it's about calling good evil and evil good. How many of you have heard that there are peaceful riots going on? Okay. The truth is, you can't have peaceful riots. The riots that are occurring, they are burning things down. They are trying to break things. They're trying to destroy things. And they don't even care if there's people in the buildings when they try and burn them down, because they're even trying to lock them in. Now, what part of peaceful is there associated with that? But yet they're trying to take something evil and make it good and justify it. So when we think that we're not there yet, we're there. We are there. Another example. You've heard, how many of you have heard, we should defund the police? All right. Now, yes, there are a few bad apples, and they are the ones who need to be dealt with, but not the whole group of men and women that protect us. I mean, we're trying to make them evil, all of them, and it's not right. But you have to think of the long term, because why would they want to defund the police? There's really one reason to do that, is to allow lawlessness to run rampant. And that's their bottom line. And so what used to be good is now evil, and what used to be evil is now looked at as good. So I want you to know, we're in a crossroads. And in all reality, we're the ones who are going to make the difference. Because we're the light. We're the only ones who can push back. All right? That's why the title of today's message is Pushing Back the Darkness. Now, in Psalms 1, verse 1, it says this. Blessed is the man who walks not, everybody say not, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And so as we look at this, we have to realize that, and we've mentioned this, and we're going to continue. We live in two worlds as believers. We live in the world, but we also have the presence of God in us. We live according to the kingdom of God as well. And there's different laws that operate in those two realms, those two kingdoms. And he's telling us if we want to be blessed, then this is what we don't do. We don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. And then he says, nor stands in this way of sinners. And he's not saying stand again. He's talking about you don't stand with them. You're not in agreement with them. Nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So we're not to follow the way of them. And it's amazing how, and I mentioned this before, tolerance is only good as long as it's, you know, not against believers, because that's really their only intolerance. They mock God at every opportunity. They mock those who follow him at every opportunity. And so we are not to be in agreement with them. And if you're one of them, then if you're doing these things that I'm telling you, you're not going to be blessed. Because he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. So if you're living according to the ways of this world, you're not going to be blessed. All right? We have to be in the world, but not of the world, or of the ways of the world. God's ways are so much better. And so we decide how we're going to walk. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Here's part of the issue that we need to address as believers. Because we know those who are not right. We know those who are opposing God at every opportunity. But we have to remember what our response needs to be towards them. And this is where the church has missed it in the past. I think we're much better at it nowadays. But there's always room for improvement. We need to learn to love them even though we don't agree with them. In Ephesians chapter 2, I don't remember telling you to turn there, did I? Oh, good. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. And so he starts this off in verse 12. And Brian, if you go back there, he says, remember. And if we're going to love people well, then we have to remember. We have to remember how God found us. We have to remember the things that we were doing before God found us. We have to remember the opportunity we have to walk in the flesh and be nasty. All right? So he says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Now, that's not a good thing. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. And this is all related to God and what God was doing. And those are bad, but this is what really gets me is the end of this. He says, having no hope and without God in this world. That's a terrible place to be. But we have to remember at one time we were like that. But now we have Christ. And so the key for us to loving others is remembering how we were before we found salvation. If God loved us, then he loves them just as much. And we have to have that at the forefront of our thinking. In Romans chapter 5, I just want to remind you, this is how all of us are before God. And so we have to, this is part of the remembering. We had Ephesians, but in Romans 5, verse 6, it says this, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this, or in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I've mentioned this in the past. He talks about us being still weak, being ungodly, and being still sinners. And yet, that's how much God loves us. He loves us then, he loves us now, and when we're dealing with people who don't know God, who are alien to him, who are strangers to him, who have no hope, the way we bring them hope is to love them. And the way we love them is to remember how God loved us. So I'm going to begin this journey today. We'll probably conclude next week. But how does the enemy get us to turn evil into good and good into evil? You ready for this? All right. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 17, please. One of the ways the enemy does this, and he did this in the garden, is he tells us a lie, and then he waits to see what our response is to it. And if we don't have the proper response that he wants, then he keeps telling us that lie until that lie becomes so ingrained in us that now we believe that it's true. Okay, so he speaks lies to us over and over and over again until we believe them as being true. Okay, in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 13, it says this. If anyone returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. Wow, that's not good. If anyone returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. Verse 14 says, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit the quarrel. So quit before the quarrel breaks out. What happens when you let water out? You don't get it back. It's gone. It's too late. Okay? So he's telling us, if you don't want strife, keep your mouth closed. Good. I don't even have to say that. Verse 15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Now, isn't that what's going on today in our society? We have those who are justifying the wicked, and we have those who are condemning righteousness. And the Lord says, it's not good. And so, we have to be careful, and we don't need to return evil for good or evil for evil. Okay? What God calls good, we as his people need to call good. Okay? And we find that in his word. What God calls evil, we need to make sure that we call it evil as well. And again, we find that in his word. You know, and there's times that we look at things just on the outside. But I also want us to, you know, as we're going through this, take a minute and think about the internal thing, our attitudes. Maybe our attitudes aren't right, and they need to be checked. Isaiah chapter 5, please. Isaiah chapter 5. Now, there's more to the story of just believing a lie, okay? You hear it over and over and over again until you believe it's true. There's more to that, but we'll delve into that next week, okay? But I just want us to see this week. Isaiah chapter 5, starting in verse 20, he says this, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Don't we see that going on in our world today? And then he says in verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Don't we see that going on today? This is as much a warning for us today as it was for Isaiah in his days. God allows us to disagree with him, and we've gone over that. But our choices have consequences. And so even though God gives us the freedom to disagree with him, it's not wise to disagree with God. Okay? And so I just, you know, we have to understand that. Now, evil people are everywhere. And we have to ask ourselves why. And the answer is because through the fall, we now live in a fallen world, and so evil has rule and reign. There's scripture to prove that, which I don't have time this morning to look at it, but there's evil out there because of the fall. Now, here's the thing that I want us to understand. God is never afraid of evil. He is not afraid of evil. And if God's not afraid of evil, then we don't need to be afraid of it either. Even though it's getting stronger and stronger, we do not have to be a people who are afraid of it. God doesn't like evil, and so we shouldn't like evil either. Okay? 1 John 3:8 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And I always like to focus on the last part of that verse because I think it's important to understand the reason that Jesus came, the reason that he appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, if that is true for him and we're his body, then that's what our responsibility is as well. We need to be a people who push back against the darkness. We need to push back against the world that is trying to enforce its way into our lives. Now, the awesome thing about God is as believers, even though we live in these two worlds, even though there's these two realms that we're always contending with, and there might be tension with them, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And I'm not bringing that up. It's 1 John 4:7 or 4:19, in case you don't know, but I've preached it so much that I didn't put it in today. But that's how we push back against the world, is our inner being, the spirit of Christ that is in us, the spirit of God that is in us, we need to bring it to maturity. We need to strengthen it. We need to allow it to rule and reign. And as we do that, then we will be able to push back against the darkness. We need to do it in the strength that the Holy Spirit gives us. So what does pushing back against the darkness look like? If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And I really want to encourage you to look at this in your own Bibles because I want you to know that it's there. I want you to know I'm not making this up. Okay? Because this will aid you as you go on in life. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. This is what pushing back against evil looks like. Pushing back against darkness looks like. Romans 12, 14. Bless those who persecute you. Isn't that awesome? Now, how many of us, when we're being persecuted, take the moment and say, oh, bless you? Isn't it we start crying and bawling, oh God, why is this happening to me? And God says, bless them. And then just to make sure that we get the message, he says, bless and do not curse them. He must know humanity. Verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, see, we would like that one better, right? Weep with those who weep. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Isn't that awesome? This is what pushing back the darkness looks like. This is the mindset that we need to have, but this is also the doing that we need to do by the strength of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you, if you haven't figured this out, you can't bless those who persecute you without the power of God living in you. Okay? He tells us, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. You know how you keep yourself from being conceited? You remember you are not God. It's simple. You know, we get these thoughts that we're so mighty and we're so powerful and God needs us. Just take a minute and realize who you're talking about. He's God. All right. Verse 17, you can't cut it out. Here's verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. Now, that's not easy to do all the time, is it? Repay no one evil for evil. But then he tells us to be honorable, to be godly, to honor the other person because they're created in the likeness and image of God. This is how we push back against the darkness. Verse 18. I'm so glad he put "if possible." Paul's experienced everything we are. He says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Live peaceably with all. Now, here's how I used to read that. If possible. And so I would make a concerted effort, and it didn't look like things were going to end peacefully. And then I would tell the Lord, "Well, if possible, I did my part. And I just want you to know, if you want to use that, go ahead. But there's going to come a time when he'll call you out on it. And he'll say, 'Well, you know, you really didn't try that hard.' And then you'll try and justify your actions. But the bottom line is, when he says, 'If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all,' that means you got to put a lot into it. There's some people that I don't want to try and live peacefully with, because they're not peaceful. But I think it's those are the people that we have to try even harder. We have to get the love of God in us even more. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to work on our attitudes and change us first. Then we can go into it. Verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.'" And so, that's not too hard for us to do sometimes, even though we want to help them on the timeline. We want to see the wrath sometimes, you know, but that's not the heart of God. Verse 20, "To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head." Now, I've heard different stories of what that means about heaping burning coals on their heads. And I don't really know what it means, except for all I know is God says, if you see your enemy hungry, feed him. If you see him thirsty, give him something to drink. In other words, love them anyways. That's what our responsibility is. And then he closes with verse 21. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." If you're like me, you've had those moments when you have already decided the outcome, and it's evil. Somebody has done you wrong, and so you have decided what needs to be done to them, and it's not good. You've been there. That's when we have to pause and we have to stop and trust the Holy Spirit in us. Because we cannot be overcome by that evil, but we need to overcome evil with good. How do you do that? Go back and read the previous verses starting in verse 14. Begin to do all of those. That's how you overcome evil, is by doing good. This is what God expects from us: to overcome evil with good, to overcome the darkness by being the light. It is not our good or our light, but it's God. It's God's, but he put it in us because he's given us the Holy Spirit. We are without excuse, okay? And so, because God has placed his Spirit in us, he expects this to come out of us when we are pressed against with evil. When evil is pushing against us, this is the response that God expects from us, okay? He expects us to answer evil with good. Okay? And we have the strength in our inner being to push against the ways of the world, to push against the darkness, to resist the evil. We have that in us, and we need to start relying on the Holy Spirit more and more. We cannot overcome evil if we are not strong on the inside, if our inner person is not strong. We cannot overcome evil by our own strength, by our own wisdom. We have to have the power of God inside of us. And God, for believers, has placed him in us. And so he wants to begin to see that coming out of us. How do we get strong in our inner being? We get strong by practicing what God says to do, by doing what God says to do. Okay? We can't just know about the truth. We have to put truth into practice. As believers, we should always be changing and always adjusting to the new truth that God reveals to us, that we begin to walk in that, that we begin to put it into practice. Okay? We fail to change when we fail to adjust and put truth into practice for our lives. And I just want to caution you that we also need to learn from our critics, because there are elements of truth that they speak to us even when we don't like it. Okay? And so don't write off your critics, because they may be too harsh or whatever it is, but they do see something that needs to be adjusted in our lives. And when we're confronted with that truth, we need to be willing to make the changes. Now, I want to put this in a practical sense, because in our parenting, we took classes as much as we could because of two reasons. Number one, we had never been parents before. Okay? And if you are a parent, one thing you realize when you bring them home, you just bring them home. There's no manual that comes with them. And so, because we had never done this before, we wanted to be good parents, and so we started reading. We started taking classes on parenting. The other reason that we did this is because, and I've shared this, we are their parents. And so we knew that they were going to need help. We knew that we were going to need help so that we wouldn't mess them up anymore, and we wanted practical, biblical knowledge, truth to help us. And so we took these classes to learn, and we adjusted our lives from the things that we learned in these classes. Now, in saying that, this is one of the things that we learned. We learned that when we learned something new, when we learned a new principle, a new truth, then we had to go home and we sat with our children and we discussed what we had just learned, and we told them that this was a starting over point in our lives, us as parents and them as our children. And I thank God for that wisdom, because we didn't know that much. And when we would go to these classes, at first, you know, your kids are shocked, but afterwards, they're excited because they know that you're learning something that's ultimately going to help them become better. But I can remember after these classes coming home, and we would sit with our children and we would explain, okay, this is what we learned, and because we learned that, this is how we used to do things. Now, this was wrong, so we're not going to do that anymore. We're going to do it according to what we learned. And then this is what we're expecting from you. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Now, as parents, it's sometimes hard to do that because it takes humility. But when you walk in humility, then God says, I'll give you all the grace you need. And not only did he give it to us, but he gave it to our children as well. But now that was important for us. But then as time has gone by, I realized something, that we were setting an example for our children of humility. But we were also setting an example for our children of always being willing to learn something new. You see, God is so awesome in how he does things. And so in our humility and our wanting to learn something new, I believe that God deposited something within our children as well to understand this is going to be a lifelong process. Isn't that awesome? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. With everything that is going on in our society, in our country, we need to realize that there's a revolution going on. Evil is becoming good, and good is becoming evil. We're the ones who have the ability to say something about it. According to Isaiah and the other scriptures that we've read, we're the ones, believers are the ones, who can turn the tide on what is going on. We're the ones who need to step up, push back, and let our light shine brighter and brighter. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, if you've been here any length of time, you know this is one of my favorite scriptures. But he says that our light shines by the good works that we do. Not the good works that we have in our minds that never come to fruition, but the good works that we do. We're the light. Jesus said, "You are the light now." If we're the light, if we're not standing as the light, then we can't push the darkness back. Okay? If we're not doing our part, we're not pushing the darkness back. So we have to do the good works that God has for us. And again, if you don't know what they are, just go back to Romans. Okay? Reread what we read earlier. Begin to do those. Now, I'm reading this because I want us to realize something. It's not enough for us to just believe in God and not have a changed lifestyle. It's not enough for us to believe that God exists, that we're on our way to heaven, and that's all that we're here for, is to spend our time here until we get to heaven. Because that's not why God made us, that's not why he saved us, that's not why he gave us his Spirit. But we have come to the conclusion that as long as I believe in God, that's enough. No, it's not. It's not. In James chapter 2, verse 19, James is not happy with them right now, but he makes this statement. He says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." And I bring this up because we have this thought that if I believe in God, if I believe in Jesus and I'm saved, that's enough. You leave me alone. I don't have to change. There's not a standard that I should have to live up to. And that's totally wrong. Because when he says this in James chapter 2, he says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. In other words, this is what he's saying. At least through the demons, we're getting a response out of them. We're not getting any response out of you. We're not getting any change out of you, but we're getting more change out of the demons, because not only do they believe, but they understand what believing is all about, and they shudder. And I just wonder if we're going to push the darkness back, do we shudder? Are we in awe of our God? Do we understand that he's called us to something greater than just believing and going to heaven? Stand with me if you will, please. We have to move beyond just believing, and we have to do it. We have to live it. We have to put it into practice. We have to always be learning, but always be willing to change. We have to be willing to change. We have to be willing to grow, to become stronger and stronger. If we're going to push back against the darkness, you're not going to do it by just believing. You have to be putting into practice the things that we learn, which means that we also have to be learning. We have to be learning, we have to be changing. We have to be changing, we have to be learning. And many of us are just satisfied with, I'm saved. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the love that you have for us, and thank you for this time that we can gather together. And Father, I pray that you would awaken the awareness within us that we're the light of the world, and we're the ones who have to push back against the darkness. We're the ones who have to change the tide of evil becoming good and good becoming evil. We're the ones from the inside out that have to make this stand and to make the changes. And Father, I pray that you would teach us, show us how to strengthen the inner life that you've placed within us. How do we strengthen and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit in a greater measure that we can push back against the darkness? We can push back against the evil. Father, even as your word declares in Romans of the things that we have to do, Father, I pray that we would learn to push back by the strength that you've placed within us, which is Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that hope. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. All right, go out and bless those who persecute you.